Well, today we start our new series from the book of Ephesians. We say this a lot, but we make a regular habit around here to kind of open up a book of the Bible and spend some time there and just kind of walk through that together, asking and trying to discover what the Lord might want to do in our hearts. But this morning, what we're going to do in our series over the rest of the summer, we'll focus on a small section of Ephesians. Yes, we're in the larger book, but we're going to slow way down with our time in Ephesians, and we're going to spend time looking through Ephesians chapter 6, verses 10 through 20. Now, if you've been a part of church any amount of time, perhaps when you hear that reference, you go, oh yeah, that's the armor of God. I remember that as a kid, you know, in Sunday school, putting on the armor of God and talking about it. It's a famous section of scripture that we are very familiar with. But I think as I've been praying and considering what the Lord is doing around here, that this would be wise for us, brothers and sisters. Wise for us, like in the desert church, those visiting with us, to see the weight and to see what this section of Ephesians is designed to do for not only the church there, but for us as well. So for the next couple of weeks, we're going to slowly pick through the armor of God. But let me make it plain here at the outset. With this series, I desire that we all together, collectively, could experience the goodness of God in His character, and not only in His character, but His actions towards us. He has provided armor for us to grapple with daily living. What we're going to discover is that this is no ordinary armor. It is not designed to create a self-assurance in us. It is not to puff us up and make us think that we are capable in our own strength to place on our bodies the necessary defenses against attacks. No, what we'll discover is that the armor of God is all about His work. It is all about Him and His work that we pick up and we put on. Perhaps you know this, but maybe you need to be reminded, Christ has already won the victory. Isn't that refreshing? He's won the victory. He has done the work so we, you and I, can surge forward in confidence. You know, there is no soldier who engages in battle who truly knows the outcome of his fighting. But you, we, Christian, we already know. We already know that the battle is won and Christ is victorious. So we place on His armor. We experience the same victory daily. And perhaps I need to emphasize that. Daily. You see, the work of Christ is not a one-shot deal, but it is a daily work in our lives to remain faithful, to stand firm in Christ. But we have the luxury, brothers and sisters, and those visiting with us, we know the outcome of the war. Victory is won. So we, through Christ, put on this armor. We experience the same victory. And let me just remind you again, because this is refreshing to me, daily we see and are reminded of the work of Christ in our lives. We have been saved, but we live that out daily. Yes, indeed, we've been saved, but I have to wake up tomorrow. I have to go about my day today. I have to struggle at times. We have been saved. We live it out daily, and there is, in case you're unaware, great opposition that would love to see us, you, fall. Now, this is interesting how Paul ends this letter, how Paul ends the book of Ephesians. This kind of seems to be what he is doing, how he is placing this last section is to remind us all that I've unpacked for you, you're going to be able to do that daily because of these great truths. That seems to be the push. Paul ends the letter with a culmination of sorts, rather than just an ending challenge. So that is exactly what it is, but it's kind of almost a culmination. Its purpose seems to say, here's all the things we've discussed in this book, and here's what you are to do about them. Here is how you are to remain faithful. So what has been discussed in the book? Well, that's the wrong reference. It would actually be chapter 2, verses 8 through 10. Salvation that leads to work. He begins the whole entire letter of reminding us of how we are redeemed through grace alone and Christ alone through faith alone. So as that salvation leads us to work, he gets to chapter 6 of Ephesians, says, hey, keep that mindset by what we will discover together in Ephesians 6. Chapter 2, verses 11 through 22, a beautiful section of the unity of the church, but racial segregation is now abolished. You should not function that way. How do you keep that going? Well, by Ephesians chapter 6. We get to chapter 4, more unity amongst believers, because there is one thing that does more damage to the gospel than disunity amongst God's people. So the book of Ephesians says there should be unity amongst us. So pursue that by, guess what? Ephesians chapter 6. We can stand firm in unity. We can work towards that through the truth unpacked in Ephesians chapter 6. See its placement. See its work. Chapter 5, verses 1 through 21, walk in love. Continue that walk by, you catch what I'm doing here? Ephesians chapter 6. Right before we get into our section, chapter 5, 22 through chapter 6, verse 4, do well within your household. Mom, dad, how do we do that? How do we stand firm on the truths of God? Ephesians chapter 6, the armor of God seems to help the people of God stand firm and remain faithful. I don't know about you, but how wonderful is that? That the daily aspect of God working in my life is indeed possible. God did not save me and then kick me out to the battlefield and say, I hope it works out for you. But no, he saved me and he equips me. Brothers and sisters, this is glorious news for us. And this is why I think it's wise for us to slow down and remind ourselves of how we stand firm in the great truths of God. Today, we will just pick apart a couple of verses. We're going to look at verses 10 through 12, but the armor of God extends all the way down to verse 20. We've already read this in the service, but let me read it again just to set the stage for where we are heading. Verse 10, finally, and perhaps after I've walked through everything I did, you understand why he says, finally, now that I've laid all this before you, finally, here is what you are going to do. And what's the ending challenging charge is be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might. Verse 11, put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the schemes of the devil. Verse 12, for we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers over the present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places. Many of us perhaps will read that and say, what in the world is going on with that emphasis? That feels a bit weird and awkward. But before we get into those particulars, you need to be clear here. Paul begins this whole entire section with reminding us that there is a sense, and more importantly than just a sense, but there is a reality that as Christians, our preparation for daily living is dependent on someone else. Come to find out, you need somebody else to be strong. Perhaps just that alone challenges some of us. That strap, you know, pull up your bootstraps and you're just going to make it. Perhaps there is something more that needs to occur for you and I to become strong, to remain faithful, Paul makes it so extremely clear here that this preparation for daily living is dependent on someone else. Paul makes no claim that preparing for Christian living is a solo endeavor. Sure, it has components of us working, but do you know our work grabs a hold of Christ, grabs a hold of the Lord continually. You actually could read verse 10 as finally become strong continually. There's no moment to where you just arrive and you're there and now you don't have to be strong anymore. No, there is a sense of a continual dependence on someone else. That we grab a hold of the Lord and continually do that. Notice the focus of our strength. Notice where it is positioned. In whom? In the Lord. Continually become strong, brothers and sisters. Finally, out of everything that he has unpacked, the glorious salvation, the work of the gospel and God's people, finally, here's how you're going to be strong. Continually look towards the Lord. In the Lord, the position, the place where we gain strength is in him. Make no mistake about it. You need somebody. His name is the Lord. This is what's so interesting is the use of the word Lord here. It kind of has a ring to it of Yahweh. Now you're going, what is that? Now we spent a lot of time in Leviticus. We talked a lot about the name of God. A very specific direction to say God above all gods, right? Just to be extremely clear who we're talking about here. There is a sense that he is saying in the Lord, in the specific God of the whole entire Bible, which, interestingly enough, this term Lord throughout the New Testament is firmly placed on Jesus. So there's directional things happening at the very beginning. Become strong. I don't know about you, but that sounds great. Well, I'm ready. I'm ready to be strong. Tell me what to do. And all of a sudden, it just directs the attention towards the Lord and very clearly towards Christ. So really, the unwavering place we look to for help, surprise, surprise, is the Lord. And doesn't this sound familiar? Isn't this what the psalmist was saying in Psalms 121, verses 1 through 2? You remember this verse? I lift my eyes to the hills. Where does my help come? My help comes from the Lord who made heaven and earth. It is the Lord where we must understand help is. There is no other place that we gain help. It is in him. That is where it is found. Now, this mindset, and the reason why Paul starts there is because it will guard us from becoming dependent on things that are just a little less worthy of our devotion. So this is a helpful focus for us because if we were all to be honest, if I took a poll and we were to be really, really transparent with each other, we would all say, yes, I need help. I'll be the first to say, as a dad, I need help. Ask my kids, they'll tell you, I need help. As trying to be a good friend, I need help. To try to be a good church member, I need help. And let's be really honest, trying to be a pastor, I need help. Help is always needed. There's not a time in life to where we are not of need of help. This is why Paul directs us, because we do need help, but we should not grow dependent on things that are just less worthy than the Lord. Perhaps if help doesn't ring a bell with you, but maybe strength is always needed. So we are always looking for it, aren't we? We're always looking for help. We're always looking for strength because I don't know about you. There are days I wake up and it's like, I just can't seem to do it today. I need help. You need help. And it's wise for Paul to say, since we need it, since we're always looking for it, don't look for it in the wrong places. Don't go grabbing things that are less worthy that in the end will not come through for you. But we need help. We want it. And we're so desperate for it that sometimes we willingly grab a hold of it from the wrong places. Maybe here's some more obvious wrong places, but perhaps alcohol or approval of others. I'll look for my help there. I'll find my worth and my dignity in those types of things. Perhaps some of the more tricky places is, well, let me just fill my life with more activity. Perhaps I'll just retreat away from everybody. We think that that's going to generate help. Why can't I just get away and not talk? Now, I'm not saying getting away and not talking to people is not good sometimes, because that is. But in as much it does what? It points us to our source of help, who is the Lord, Jesus. Let us make no mistake about it. There is help available. But let us not grab desperately at the things that will leave us wanting. Let us not desperately grab at things that we think indeed could be helpful, that will leave us tired and wore out, because guess what? They did not help. Don't you love that Paul knows we're going to need help, but let me place you in the right direction. Let me give you a GPS coordinates. It's in the Lord. That is where you go. And it's not that these things of finding a quiet place or doing activity is bad in and of themselves. But let's be honest. Let it point us towards the source of our true help. Let it be a path that walks us through the waters of refreshment called the Lord. Let it be a path that walks us towards the waters of refreshment that are called the Lord. Let him point us towards him. Let's make no mistake this morning. Our Lord, he is our strength. Why is he our strength? Well, it's in the text again. Notice the phrase. And in the strength of his might. It's his powerful might. Not just his strength, but don't you love the more clarity? Not only his strength, but his powerful strength. That seems a bit redundant, Paul. I get it. He's like, but I don't think you do get it. He's not only mighty, but his might is mightier. His might is powerful. It's not just a little tiny strength, but he's strong. And perhaps it's a stark reminder to tell you, you are not. You know, strength is gained when we acknowledge that I actually need the Lord. Strength comes in humbleness. Strength comes in dependence upon the Lord. Paul is making it plain at the beginning of the section, at the end of the whole entire letter. Let's be clear how you're going to do the things I've called you to. It is in the strength of the Lord. And you know why it's in his strength? Because he's strong. He's strongly strong. His might is powerful. So we turn to him, and verse 11 says, so now, since it is there, and you got to love the ability that the New Testament writers had to make it so plain what they're trying to say. The English language is a little anemic, but Paul is clearly saying and pointing our focus towards the Lord. That is where we are made strong. It's directing us towards him. So now to our work. Well, we put on. Now we do something. The first something we do is acknowledge that we need him. And then the second thing is to put on. What is our work? What is our duties? It is an effort to put on this thing called the armor of God. Our effort as the whole of our Christian life. This is the course of our life. Now, notice that Paul doesn't get to our actions until he firmly establishes that our work is really only possible because God has worked first. Since God has worked first, now you are well equipped. Now, this may seem a bit frustrating because we unfortunately live in the already not yet. Right, we already experience the goodness of Christ in our salvation, but we know that there is a not yet that we long for, and that's where we sit. We sit in that, but God has not left us alone in that. Paul has reminded us that he's done a great work, and he's given us something that will help us for daily living called the whole armor of God. And perhaps you may be wondering, why such intense imagery? That's because it's tough. And it's because our adversary is not easily beaten. We need something that will actually defend us, that will actually protect us from harm. Armor is the fitting imagery. Armor is necessary when the enemy is tough. And not only tough, but can be deadly. He is creatively scheming and can strike at any moment. Now, more next week about this armor. But notice the imagery is evoking in us that we are in need of something tough. Something tough. It's almost an acknowledgement to say, yeah, daily life at times is difficult. We need something really strong. Armor. Well, we'll look at that more next week, but let's take a look at this next section where Paul kind of gives us the reasons why we should put on the whole armor of God. And honestly, brothers and sisters, those visiting with us, the best summary I can give of why we put on armor, it is because the struggle is real. To borrow a popular phrase, it could not be more applicable because the struggle is actually real. Why put on armor? Why lean on the Lord for great strength? Because Paul makes it so very clear all the way through 11 and 12 that the struggle is real. Now, last night as I was finishing up some prep, you know, you Google the struggle is real and look at all the memes. They're very funny. Now, for some of you who don't know what a meme is, it's a picture that has a funny, okay, just look it up. The struggle is real. When I think about Christianity, there are times when we say, yes, it is indeed real, and Paul does not diminish that. Paul starts with the result of the armor. What does he say? Put on the whole armor of God that what? You may be able to stand. It is that we would be able to stand. That's the whole point of this section, that we would be able to stand. Stand in what? Everything he's covered. Stand in living out Christ to the world around me. What's interesting about the able to stand is just a repetition of the word strong in verse 10. We have the word strong coming up over and over again. It's repeated throughout this whole entire section. Able to stand, strong to stand. You remain strong. There is a point that Paul is picking up the church and saying, this is how you remain strong. This is the purpose, the objective of this section. Become strong so you can be strong. Become strong so that we can be strong, so that we can stand firm. We need this strength. Why do we need his strength? Because we need to stand against something. Well, stand against what? Well, Paul describes it as the devil's schemes. Now, this word scheming is really interesting, that there is a craftiness, there is a creativeness to the drawing us away. Preparing ways to draw God's people away. He is the seductive candy that a little kid can just not say no to. He is enticing. He's not so obvious. He comes in small ways to bring division in the church. He draws our attention away from God and his glorious work of salvation, causing us to grow dependent on less worthy things in our lives. He convinced us to put focus on ourselves rather than on God. Here's how one scholar put it. This is beautiful. Evil rarely looks evil until it accomplishes its goal. It gains entrance by appearing attractive, desirable, and perfectly legitimate. It is a baited and camouflaged trap. It's that thought when sin presents itself that says, oh, this isn't really a big deal. It's that tiny nudge towards sin because of pain or difficulty we're going through, making you believe that, ah, what I'm doing is justified because I've been through a lot. Or perhaps it's the justification that you were allowed to hold bitterness because, you know what, that person deserves it. They really hurt me. Or it could be that you think you're allowed to hold blanket statements about a whole group of people because of a select few or things we see on the news. Or perhaps it's the small following of a more attractive theology because it requires little of you. Crafty schemes of the devil. And because of all this, because of this battle that we are in, because of the devil's schemes, we struggle. We struggle, brothers and sisters. We have difficulty. Now, what's interesting about the term even struggle here is it's more uncommon for Paul to describe struggling with this particular word, but it's really quite appropriate. This term is usually associated with, some scriptures say, wrestle, but it is actually associated with wrestling, which was really popular for Asia Minor. And it really kind of gets to the point of this kind of hand-to-hand combat, right? The struggle is kind of outside of ourselves at times. And he goes on to say, so the struggle is not necessarily flesh and blood. Now, I don't know about you, but I pause there for a moment and I say, okay, does Paul mean we do not have problems with each other? Because many of you are probably sitting there thinking, going, no, I sure do have a problem with so-and-so. They really frustrate me. There's flesh and blood and bones that really, really frustrate me. This is the only place in the New Testament where the Christian life is described in this way. Hey, that you do not wrestle with flesh and blood. Paul kind of goes out of his way to construct our struggle, to make it really plain with a powerful kind of imagery. You see, the contrast here that he has, it does not exclude that there might not be a warm body, flesh and blood, that's what he means by that, that there might not be a warm body that causes problems. He's not necessarily saying that's not true. What Paul is doing with the contrast of we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against, and he goes through this huge list, Paul is trying to correct our thinking towards the greater adversary. Sure, you get to know people, you spend any amount of time in church, there will be conflict. It is inevitable. It happens. And since really the whole book of Ephesians has a huge emphasis on unity, it kind of assumes conflict. What Paul is doing here is drawing our attention towards the evil one who will take flesh and blood struggles and tear God's people apart. Who will take those conflicts, take those flesh and blood struggles with each other, and tear God's people apart. See, ultimately, our struggle is not against flesh and blood. We have a greater adversary who plays us against each other. And that's really good at it. That will play up conflict and make us believe things that aren't true and play us against each other. He'll take our sinful tendencies and he'll destroy us and each other. This is why we must be ready. This is why we need armor. There is a battle that is tough. He wants to put emphasis on the second part of his contrast. Not flesh and blood, but rulers, authorities, cosmic powers of darkness. Paul does give us a list. He doesn't just leave us hanging, but he's trying to draw us into the argument. It's not just about you and your petty differences. Those petty differences blow up because there is an adversary who would love for you to hate each other. That would love for the church to be destroyed and shut its doors. There's no greater victory that the evil one could have than for churches to shut their doors over and over and over again because of petty differences. Paul is doing the contrast to draw us in. He does give a list. He doesn't want us to be unaware. Paul does list what the Christian should expect to be fighting against because the struggle is real. It is real. And it's ultimately, to list this out, it is good for us. Here's once again how one scholar put it. He just put it so well. He says, a thorough knowledge of the enemy and a healthy respect for his prowess are a necessary preliminary to victory in war. Acknowledging that, hey, knowing these things, and the reason that Paul is drawing us in, it's necessary towards victory. Similarly, if we underestimate our spiritual enemy, we shall see no need for God's armor. We shall go out to the battle unarmed, with no weapons, but our own puny strength. That's a really good word. We shall be quickly defeated. Quickly and wholly defeated if we're not aware that we need something more than our own strength. So Paul is making us aware of other things at play. He calls them rulers. That's mentioned in chapter 1, verse 21. It's also mentioned in chapter 3, if you want to look at those references. He calls them authorities, cosmic powers, this present darkness, spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places. Now, I don't know about you, but maybe that causes a little alarm. But there's no need to be alarmed here. Paul is just simply saying about the heavenly places, saying that there's a location out there, another realm, if you will, that surely it is there. It's been given to the position of Christ. He sits in the heavenly places. That's where he is. Just acknowledging that there is something outside of us at work. I don't think we're in need of kind of ranking these particular powers. Perhaps there is a hierarchy. I don't think that that's what Paul really intends. But I think rather he wants us to understand the reality of the already and the not yet. Knowing that the already we're experiencing, the not yet that we long for, the troubles we face, the difficulties we endure are real. But the question remains, what are the realities of those forces? Because if you're anything like me, the moment you start talking about this stuff, you get all like the heebie-jeebies, like rulers, authorities, cosmic powers. What in the world is going on here? What are the realities of these forces? And what did Paul really mean? You know, I find there's typically two major responses to something, to evil forces, to Satan and the devil. One is we don't give it much thought. Nah, that's just weird. I just won't think about it. Or we've been around some folks, right, overly obsessed with it. Well, there doesn't seem to be much of a middle ground, right? I don't think about it. No big deal. Or overly obsessed. Well, you know, Paul does not seem to be flippant about his discussion here. But he seems to really indicate there's a realness to evil as behind our struggles. And we know we need that sometimes when we see evil among us. We see heinous acts. We are quick to say something is behind that because that is not normative. That is not how it should be. And Paul doesn't seem to just be flippant about this conversation. Now, but I will be plain here. There's a tendency to look at this text and see rulers and authorities as physical entities. I don't think Paul means that here. I think it'd be unwise for us to just simply say, oh, all the physical entities around us that cause difficulty. No. I don't think that's what he's getting at. Paul seems to make it really plain here that these rulers, authorities, powers, they function from where? From darkness, from evil. Even the other uses of those terms, if you go back and look at them, they indicate spiritual things, not earthly entities. It's not wise for us to do that. Now, we do know that, sure, that darkness can use physical entities to cause certain things, but that is not the point of what Paul is doing here. He doesn't want us to dismiss quickly and think those things aren't at play ever, but he doesn't want us to overly obsess with them. The forces are indeed outside of us. Remember, we wrestle. We struggle. They are real. But the clear point here is that they are not to get all the attention. But rather, we are to be made aware of so that we're not inattentive to our own lives. That if we give way, if we don't consider, we might be led towards sin like the horse to water. Just willingly going, unattentive to the things that could be happening around us. Brothers and sisters, let us not be unaware of the battle, but rather perhaps we should be prepared. Every soldier must know what he or she is up against. But we have the added benefit of the already knowing the outcome. So if there is one major point of our time together is the struggle is real, but it's not our reality. Seems like a play on words and doesn't make a lot of sense, and that's my point. The struggle is real, but at the end of the day, it's not our full and ultimate reality. What is our reality? The text tells us that God, through Jesus, has won the battle. Though we struggle, and we will, we are not defeated, but we are well equipped to fight. We must understand the prerequisite for winning this struggle is a complete dependence on God and his work through his son, Jesus. Do you understand that? For winning this battle is a dependence on God. The struggle is indeed real and one that wants to destroy you and certainly destroy God's people. Though it is real, we must understand it's not the ultimate reality we have. Matter of fact, back in Ephesians chapter 1, Paul makes it plain. He says we have this immeasurable greatness of his power towards us who believe, according to the working of his great might, that he worked in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seating him at the right hand in the heavenly places, verse 21, far above all rule, authority, power, and dominion, above every name that is named. You see, our Savior sits above those reality so that we have a greater reality. Colossians 2:15 says, he, Jesus, disarmed the rulers and authorities. He put them to open shame by doing what? Triumphing over them in him. Brothers and sisters, yes, the struggle is real. Let's acknowledge it. But we need to be clear that it's not our ultimate reality. Jesus is our great victor through whom we gain our own victory. I don't know if we really understand the power of our Savior, all that he has accomplished to equip us for the day-to-day living. That is why I'm excited about the next few weeks, for us to gain a sense of the power that is in our Savior that can equip us for day-to-day living. Paul opens this section with an emphasis on God's strength, on his powerful might. Brothers and sisters, why are you fighting by yourself? Why do you think you can do it alone? You and I cannot fight on our own strength. And if there was one clear application for us at Light in the Desert Church, this could not be more true. The struggle is real. The struggle is real for us to turn this place around to honor the Lord. It will be hard, and it is hard. It will cause frustration. It will make us question ourselves. It will make us want to maybe slide a little bit here or there on gospel truths. But faithfulness to the greater power we have in Jesus is indeed our best response. To continue to become strong so that we can be strong. It seems that what Paul is doing here, he's calling us to identify the lesser power. He's calling us to, yes, the struggle is real, but let's be real about that struggle. It is lesser and it would love to destroy us. It would love to rip us apart. And then we'd realize that it is really small compared to the great power of God. Yes, indeed, the struggle is real. But it is small compared to the power in God and the work he has done in Christ. This seems to be the point of the beginning section. Yes, indeed, there is a power at work, but it pales in comparison to the greater power that you and I have access to. If we keep that in mind, this will aid us in fighting for the gospel truth, that salvation is by grace alone and faith alone through Christ alone. This will certainly aid us in maintaining unity when bitterness would be easier and more fun for me. Because what? We don't want the evil one to win. We don't want the evil one to play us against each other. Because we have a greater power. Yes, the struggle is real, but brothers and sisters, that is not our ultimate reality. What we will discover as we pick apart every piece of the armor is that the work of God is our strength. This morning, as we consider that struggle, God has made preparations in the work of Jesus. Through faith and repentance, his work becomes ours. Let's pray. Father God, this morning, you know how often I just feel so inadequate at times to press the truth of your scripture, but this morning I pray that we have been encouraged. Father, as we would willingly face and know that, yes, there is opposition, but the emphasis of this text is to remind us that, yes, we need something great because there is a great enemy. But, Father, that is not the ultimate reality that we have. There is something much greater happening, and it is you. You have done a great work through the work of Christ, and we are to be mindful of that work and be mindful of how great and glorious your truths are. So, Father, in these moments, in these upcoming days, might you use the work of Jesus to call us to deeper trust and dependency upon you. Father, I pray that this morning that we have been encouraged, refreshed, and realized that you are great indeed. So, Father, it's in your name we pray. Amen.